The author of Hebrews, as we've mentioned many times as we've gone through the study, is writing to the Hebrew Christians, is what this letter was originally written for. One of the things that was happening in the church, in the early church, is you had Judaizers who were trying to get the people to go back to the law and the temple worship, and were saying that you couldn't be Christians, and you couldn't really ever mature unless you did that. The author of Hebrews this morning is going to instruct us in the importance of what is to be the foundation of our life. Is it to be shadows, or is it to be the reality that we know? Those of you who were here when we went through the book of Acts on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings would remember that the Apostle Paul, when he'd come to a city, one of the things, the first things he'd do is see if there was a synagogue there. And if there was a synagogue there, he would go and he would teach the people, he'd teach them, and it says that he would teach them from the Scriptures. The Scriptures that the Apostle Paul had would have been the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written. The New Testament was just being lived, and Paul and Peter and James and John and those others who contributed to the New Testament were just living their faith out at this time. And God was inspiring them to record truths for us that we refer to as the New Testament. But Paul would preach from the Scriptures, and the Scriptures, we are to take the whole account of Scripture, both the Old and the New. We said last Sunday that the Old Testament is concealed and it's revealed in the New Testament, and you will never really understand the depth of the New Testament unless you have looked at the foundational truths in the Old Testament. It is the whole and complete Word of God. Having said that, what are we to focus on as Christians? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The apostle, or the author of Hebrews begins in verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Okay, what is he talking of? Well, prior to that, last Sunday, we saw that there were those, he had come and he said, you know, I want to come and I want to share some really deep truths with you, but the problem is, you're still babies, just learning the very fundamentals of the faith, and yet you need to be looking at the deeper things and be partaking of the meat of the Word of God so that you can grow and mature in your faith. And he says, and now this morning he's going to tell us what is one of the things that prevents people from growing and maturing, or even prevents them from coming to Christ. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works and of faith toward God and the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So he's saying, we're going to leave those things. And he speaks specifically of six things. What are these six things tied to? And why is he telling them you have to leave them? Well, there can be real confusion if you begin to look at these six things through the light of what you would read about them in the New Testament in the church. He's speaking of six things that are fundamental to the Jewish faith. And he's saying these are not to be the six things, because these that should be governing your life, and you shouldn't be spending all your time on these six things. Why? They're shadows that were pointing to the reality that would come that we should be experiencing and living. This morning I just want to briefly look at these six things and tell you why we're to set them apart, to turn them back, because I want you to know that there's a movement in the church today that you need to go back, and all Gentiles need to be Jews. And that we are all to be, be the greatest thing in the world to be a Jew. I was listening to Amir Safati the other night, and who is Jewish, and he's also a strong believer in the Lord, and he said, I don't know what's the problem with the Gentiles. The Gentile Christians are, he says, there's a whole group of them that want to be Jews. He says, why do you want to be a Jew? He says, the Jewish people, we had the Kohen, or the priests, and it was one specific tribe and one specific family of that tribe that could be the priests. But you read in Peter, and it says that every believer in Jesus Christ is a priest. We're a royal priesthood. Why would you ever want to be a Jew? You've got more than you than the Jews were given. That was a picture. He says, you've got the reality. Now, that's what we're really going to be looking at this morning. The pictures that the early Christians were going back to, and the pictures that some of the Christians today want to return to, and it's also pictures that prevent people from even coming to know Christ. Let's take a look at the first one, repentance. What is it speaking of repentance here? Well, repentance, we're all to repent. But the Gospels talk about an interesting thing. John the Baptist was calling out the nation of Israel. He preached repentance and preparing the way for the Messiah. That the people were to repent of their evil works and prepare because the Messiah was coming. Jesus himself said that we're to repent. Peter said that called as he preached to the people on the streets of Israel after the resurrection of our Lord, and he called them to repent and turn to Christ. Repentance is a reality for the believer in Christ. But I remember as a young boy growing up in the church, and we would have revival services in our churches every once in a while. And the pastor that would be presenting the message of the revival service, at the end he would put a heavy hand for everybody to come down, and you needed to repent, you needed to accept the Lord as your Savior. I never could get assurance that I was saved. Every time I heard that I needed, I'd be down at the front praying that God would somehow help me to repent. Repentance is an act that should occur when we come to Christ and we turn from this wicked world and we embrace Jesus. Repentance in the Old Testament was a constant thing that the nation of Israel was called to do because they kept falling back, turning from God, needed to repent, needed to turn back and follow God again. They did not have the Spirit of God indwelling them. They did not have Jesus Christ that had come. They had the shadow of the sacrificial law, but they didn't have the reality of Christ, and they were looking forward. Repentance meant something different then than it does today in the life of the believer. In the life of the believer, you're to repent when you come to Christ. But you don't have to repent every service, because you should have the assurance of salvation that is found in Christ. And that you and I know that we have been forgiven. We confess our sins, for He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you and I need to come to know the Lord in a manner where we seek to walk daily, and as God's Spirit convicts us of sin, we confess that sin and give it to the Lord and experience His forgiveness. But repentance that's spoken of here is a repentance that was found in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel. That type of repentance is not for the church. Repentance that we are to do is to turn from the world and embrace Christ. The second thing that you see here is it says, of faith toward God. Faith toward God. Again, this is an Old Testament view of the relationship of Israel and the Lord. They had faith toward God. They had faith that God was their God, but they did not know the reality completely of Jesus, the Messiah, God come in the flesh. When Jesus came, our faith is no longer towards the God who created all things, but our faith is in His wonderful plan and in the finished work of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who John tells us is the creator of all things, is God come in the flesh, and our faith is in Him. We have a personal relationship, and we have an intimate relationship with Him, and our faith is deepened as we're walking with Him and in Him, and He walks and works through us. The third thing, baptisms. And the doctrines of baptisms. There weren't any washing stations in the entry when you entered the church today. You didn't see any? There weren't any baptismal tanks out in the parking lot and around for you to wash yourselves before, ceremonial wash yourselves before you came in. We don't have them. If you go to Israel today and you go and take a tour of the Temple Mount, when you come to one side of the temple, they've unearthed some of the baptismal tanks, the washing tanks, the ceremonial places where you had to wash before you could enter the temple. And there was a number of ceremonial washings that you had to go through, a procedure. And if you didn't do the ceremonial washings, you could not enter the temple. And you could not even begin to think about coming to worship at the temple unless you'd done the ceremonial washings. This is what he's speaking of here by baptisms. He's not speaking about Christian baptism. He's not speaking about the baptism that we have, which we're commanded to do by our Lord once. He doesn't say, be baptized every time you come to the service. You better be baptized again. We're baptized once. And the baptism that we partake of doesn't make us clean, but rather it's a statement of our position and relationship with Christ, and it's a statement to the world and all those that see that we are Christ's and that we have been we died with Him when you're placed under the water, and we rise again with Him in the newness of life when you come out of the water, and we are part of His body. We are part of His bride. And so it's a picture of a reality that's occurred when we became a Christian. Jesus tells us to do it once. It's not multiple times. But if you were a Jew going to the temple, every time you went to the temple, you would have to go through the ceremonial washings. Every day, there would be certain ceremonial washings that you had to go through. Did those washings make you more holy? The answer is no. What they were to do is to remind you of the fact that you were unholy and coming into the presence of a holy God. But last Sunday, we sang the hymn, The Unveiled Christ. And in that hymn, it talks about when Jesus came to earth and went to the cross, and He gave His life at Calvary, and when He died at Calvary, it says the veil in the temple was rent in two. That is, the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place was rent in two from top to bottom. What is the significance of that? Do you realize that you and I don't have to go through ceremonial washings to come into the presence of God? Because Jesus has washed us from our sins. When we come into His presence, Christ has paid the penalty for our sin, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you no longer have to experience the ceremonial washings. Do you realize that you can go somewhere, that even the priests of Israel couldn't go. The high priest was only allowed to go there one time a year on Yom Kippur. And that is into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. Yet, we're going to see later in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that we have the great privilege to come boldly into the throne room of God. What is the throne room of God? That's where God is seated. It was symbolized in the tabernacle and later the temple by the Ark of the Covenant, where the Lord would be seated upon the Ark, the mercy seat. And it was in the Holy of Holies. We can come boldly there. We don't have to, as it says here, have ceremonial baptisms and washings to go. Because Jesus cleansed us from our sin. He paid the penalty. He washed us clean. The fourth thing, the laying on of hands. Now, a lot of people misinterpret this particular portion of Hebrews, and they see laying on of hands, and they're thinking New Testament laying on of hands. The Apostle Paul laid on hands on Timothy. They laid on the hands of the elders of the church in Ephesus. They laid on hands of the sick, on the sick. Is that what it's speaking of, the laying on of hands? No, again, it's speaking, I need to remember who the book's written to. It's written to the Hebrews. If you go back in the Old Testament and look at laying on of hands, and I will give you a couple of verses to look at, you can go to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, Leviticus 3, 2, Leviticus 16, 21. Let's just turn back to Leviticus and see what they're talking about, laying on of hands. And Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4. In Leviticus 1, 4, it says, "And he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him." In Leviticus chapter 3, verse 2, "And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar around about." In Hebrews chapter 16, or rather Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness." The laying on of hands in the Old Testament. What was it involving? It was symbolic of the transfer of the sin of the people from the priest to the sacrifice. The laying on of hands before the sacrifice was offered. The laying on of hands before the bullock was killed. The laying on of hands on the scapegoat. It was to transfer the sin of the people, a symbolic transfer, onto that sacrifice. Is there laying on of hands like that that we have to do? The answer is absolutely not. Because Jesus became the sacrifice for our sins. God the Father placed upon Him the sins of the whole world. And when He went to the cross, the sins of the whole world were laid upon Him, just as symbolically the laying on of hands transferred the sin to the sacrifice in the Old Testament. The reality of God transferring the sin of the whole world to His Son so that that sin could be forgiven occurred at Calvary. So we don't have to go back to laying on hands of a sacrifice. We don't have to go back to that type of laying on of hands. And so the author of Hebrews is telling us, why would you want to go back to that? The reality of Christ taking the penalty for your sin and God the Father laying the sin upon His Son for us occurred 2,000 years ago. The fifth, resurrection from the dead. In the Old Testament, they were not given the complete picture that we have today. Jesus hadn't been the first fruit to rise. If you were a believer in the Old Testament and you died, it tells us that Jesus himself gave the parable, it wasn't a parable, the real account, rather, of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was in Sheol, or Hades. Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. Today, the Apostle Paul tells us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the reality is, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Why? Because Jesus Christ went to the cross, died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, being the first fruits of many more to come. Gaining victory and showing the reality of that victory over sin and death. We have a clear picture. And not only a clear picture, but it's part of our relationship in that we no longer have to go to the bosom of Abraham awaiting that day. There's misunderstanding about Jesus too when it says that he went down and led the set the captive free after he was on the cross. He went down to those that were waiting in the bosom of Abraham, who were waiting that day that the Messiah would come. Did you know, Abraham did not see the coming of the Messiah in his day. He had the promises. He had the prophecies dealing with it. But he never saw Jesus come in his day. You and I have seen the reality of Jesus coming 2,000 years ago, the reality of him entering into Jerusalem the very day that he was prophesied to enter in and go to the cross and take the sins of the people upon himself and rise again from the dead and sit at the right hand of the Father. We have not only that reality behind us, but we're living that reality. We don't have to worry about the resurrection of the dead as they did in the Old Testament. Let's take a look at some verses out of the Old Testament. Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. And Job 19, verses 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in him. I'll stop at 27. And then if you turn with me to Psalm 17:15. In Psalm 17:15, we read the following. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. There was a looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, but there was no, they had seen, as if, like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now I look through a glass darkly, but then I shall look clearly and see him face to face. The thing is, they were looking through a glass very darkly because they had the promises. God had told them these things. but they hadn't seen the reality of the Messiah come yet, but they believed. They believed, and they believed that one day they would be resurrected. I want to tell you, if you've ever been in the presence of the death of someone who has died as a believer in Jesus Christ, the reality of them being in the presence of the Lord is evident. There's a difference that occurred in the death of these people when they were looking forward to this day than us who are experiencing what Jesus has done for us. The sixth thing, eternal judgment, turn with me to Psalm 9:17. The view of eternal judgment, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. I want to tell you, the reality of eternal judgment is much more clear today than it was even then. All one has to do is look at what's happening around the world today, and you see God's judgment is drawing ever closer. The reality of His promises dealing with judgment are there. They were looking in the Old Testament afar off. You realize you're living in the day. So the author of Hebrews is saying, why do we want to go back and live like they did during the temple days? Why do you want to go back to repent and repent and repent, never knowing that you have been totally forgiven and seeing that the Messiah has come? Every year, the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies with the sacrifice on Yom Kippur for his sin and the sins of the nation of Israel. Every year. You realize, when Jesus came, it's been done once and for all. Once and for all. When you repent and come to Christ, you don't have to repent again, because He is going to make you a new creature. He is going to transform your character, transform your mind, help you to walk with Him, give you His Spirit. Why do you want to continually go back to repentance? I want to tell you, it was pretty miserable when I was a kid. And every time I heard an evangelist give an altar call, I was there wanting to repent, because I did not understand the assurance and salvation that is the believers in Jesus Christ. You don't have to repent of weak. All you got to do is walk with Jesus. Repent once. Turn from this world and come with Christ. Why do we want to go back? With a faith that cannot be seen clearly, because we're looking for that Messiah. When He's come and we can see Him. Why do we want to have a worship system where I come and I try to worship through acts and through different symbolic gestures? When Jesus said, there's coming a day, to the woman at the well, those of you who were here last on Wednesday night, and we looked at the woman at the well out of John's account, and she came and she said, where is the proper place to worship? We the Samaritans worship here in Mount Gerizim. You, the Jews, worship in Jerusalem. Know what Jesus said? He didn't tell her Jerusalem, because that's where the temple is. He didn't tell her Jerusalem, because that's where I'm going to come and rule and reign when I reestablish my kingdom. No, He said, there's coming a day where you shall worship in spirit and in truth. That day is now. You and I are experiencing a day. We do not have to go to Jerusalem to be close to the Lord. We do not have to enter into the tabernacle or the temple to be close to the Lord. You can go to your bedroom and fall on your knees and worship God in spirit and in truth there. There are Christians all over the world, many of whom are living in nations where they are persecuted for their faith. But they have the ability to worship God in spite of those who would attempt to stop them. Because we worship God in spirit and truth. Then, why do we want to go back to a transfer of sin to a sacrificial system when a sacrifice has been paid once and for all? Jesus paid the penalty for our sin once and for all. One of the saddest things there is right now in Israel, the Orthodox Jews. Because they believe that they need the sacrificial system, but they don't have a temple. They don't have anything that they have to have. Why? Because Jesus came. But they don't see Jesus. And so what they do? On Yom Kippur, they take a chicken. And they sacrifice a chicken. It's the best they can do. But it does nothing. Because Jesus paid the penalty. Jesus fulfilled all the sacrifices that have been made looking forward to His coming throughout the years of the tabernacle and the temple. The sacrifices that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob made before the temple was built, before the tabernacle existed. But they were looking forward. We look and see it has happened. And we have a sure resurrection. We have a sure resurrection. The Apostle Paul, as I mentioned earlier, said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To the Thessalonians, he said, there's coming a day where the Lord shall come and resurrect the bodies of the saints that are dead, and those that are alive shall be caught up with them in the air. And we shall be with the Lord. There's a better resurrection. And finally, there is a certainty that we will not have to face judgment. We will not have to face judgment. We do not have to worry about judgment because we walk and come into the presence of God through the blood of Christ. So, going on, and it says here, going back to Hebrews, where we were at a little earlier, in Hebrews chapter 6, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have verse 3, and this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame. Now, there's a whole bunch of people that don't understand those verses either and say, well, that means you can lose your salvation. No, it doesn't. It's talking about those people that have an unclear and an imperfect understanding of salvation and walking with Jesus. Remember, he just got done talking about you're not to focus on the shadow, but you're focused on the reality. And there's people that come in and all they do is want to focus on the shadows, but never focus on the reality of Jesus. And they come to church. You know, there's people today that are very faithful. I know of an individual, and she attends the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church. Every time that there's a Mass, she's there. Every time that something's going, she's there. She puts her trust in the Mass. She puts her trust in the prayers. She puts her trust in everything but Jesus. Because she's being presented a different Jesus and a different gospel and a different means of salvation than the reality and the truth of God's Word. And the point is, it will not save her. And like it says here, it's one of the saddest things because she thinks she's doing what she's supposed to do. But in the reality of the situation, she's trampling under the only means of salvation she has, and that is the blood of Christ and the finished work of Jesus on the cross. You need nothing else but Christ. It's not Christ in good works. It's not Christ in church membership. It's not Christ in baptism. It's not Christ in confirmation. It's not Christ in going to classes. It's not Christ in being involved in activities. It's not Christ in the pro-life movement. It's not Christ in becoming politically involved. No, it's Jesus only. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me and everything else in the world?" No, it's by me. By me and me alone. The sad thing is, these people that author of Hebrews is talking about are tied in to the six things that you just looked at above, and they're putting their hope and their trust and their faith, and they're all involved, they're actively involved in all of that. They're very religious, but they have no relationship. Jesus died on the cross not to make us religious people. Jesus died on the cross to give us a relationship with our Creator God, and so that we could be empowered by Him to become His sons and daughters to accomplish the things that He would have for us to accomplish, and that He would give us the power and the authority in His name to accomplish them. It wasn't a religious system. One of the sad things is the world is becoming very religious, but very anti-Jesus. Because every belief system in the world that you look at relies on what man can do to attempt to either become God or reach God. The Bible tells us we can never, ever do enough to pay for our sin. All we have to do is receive the gift of salvation and forgiveness found in Christ, and we're new creatures. Next week, we're probably going to talk about apostasy a little bit more, which this deals with in the last verses we read. But apostasy is really nothing more
than replacing Jesus with something else in the name of Jesus. And that's exactly what we're beginning to see here. And this will not happen to you if you know the Word of God. And that's why the author of Hebrews, in closing, we opened up last week with where it talked about that I would really like to speak to you about the deeper things of the Lord, but I can't because you're just on the bottle yet. You're on milk, and you should be on meat. And the only way that you're ever going to grow and mature is to be on meat. You know how many Christians are on milk? Or they think they're Christians and they aren't on anything. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be able to understand the deeper things of the Lord and understand what's going on in the world today, not be filled with fear, but be able to articulate to people around you, the Lord spoke of these things. The Lord spoke that this was going to happen and that Jesus is coming again, and He's coming again just like He did the first time. And be able to articulate how you are assured that He came the first time. That you can articulate what it means to be a believer and what it means to be forgiven for your sins. And you can articulate what it means to be walking as a Christian, to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be able to accomplish great and mighty things for Him. And that you can articulate about His second coming. You understand the rapture, His bride, that you're part of that, that He's coming for you. You understand the last sequence of events as it's laid out in prophecy because you understand and believe the prophetic Word of God. That's being involved in the meat of the Word. But if you come to church or come and listen to YouTube videos or wherever you're attempting to hear something about God, and you never want to know any more than Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and He saved me from my sin, and I'm just going to go to heaven when I die, but I'm going to do whatever I want on earth while I'm alive. You're either just on the bottle or haven't gotten the bottle yet. May we be devouring the meat of God's Word and growing and maturing in our faith. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these truths to our life. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't look back and say, boy, I wish I could have lived during the time of the temple and been involved with the sacrifices and the cleansings and the laying on of hands and all of that ceremony. No, may we look forward and realize that You came. Your hands were laid on Jesus. The transfer occurred in reality of our sin for His righteousness. The cleansing occurred when Your Spirit was given to us and we're a new creature in Christ. And we're no longer walking enamored with the filth of the world. And Lord, we don't have to fear judgment. We don't have to constantly repent. But we need to look to You and seek to worship You this day. In spirit and in truth. This we ask that You would help us to do in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 490. 490. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. But this, I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home,
The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb to the heights sublime, for the soul of the home of God. The way of the cross leads home, the way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know, let go. The way of the cross leads home. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. For the way of the cross leads home. For the way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home.
Lord, thank you that you've given to us the reality of Jesus paying the penalty for our sins at Calvary in fulfillment of all the prophecies and the shadows that were given to us through the law. And they all pointed to Jesus, and Jesus came. And Lord, help us to look for the reality of His return, first for the rapture of the church, and then when He returns with His 10,000s of saints to rule and reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. That is a reality. It is as if it has already occurred, because you've said it will. And Lord, help us to look for that day where there'll be the new heavens and the new earth. And there'll be no signs of sin any longer. And tears will be wiped from our eyes. And Lord, we cannot even imagine the reality of those things. But help us not to be ensnared by the deceptions of Satan and the traps he would seek to set for your saints and your people. And instead, may we walk in the power and the light of your Spirit. Go with us now and help us to have a wonderful week and a week where we can share with others the joy of our salvation. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.